Turn in your Bibles this morning to the book of Acts in the 13th chapter. Acts chapter 13, we'll read the first 12 verses. Acts chapter 13, verses 1 through 12. Hear the word of the Lord. Now there were at Antioch, in the church that was there, prophets and teachers: Barnabas, and Simeon, who was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then, when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So, being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. When they reached Salamis, they began to proclaim the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they also had John as their helper. When they had gone through the whole island as far as Paphos, they found a magician, a Jewish false prophet whose name was Bar-Jesus, who was with the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, a man of intelligence. This man summoned Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas the magician, for so his name is translated, was opposing them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. But Saul, who was also known as Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, fixed his gaze on him and said, "You who are full of all deceit and fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all unrighteousness or of all righteousness, will you not cease to make crooked the straight ways of the Lord? Now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind and not see the sun for a time." And immediately a mist and a darkness fell upon him, and he went about seeking those who would lead him by the hand. Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had happened, being amazed at the teaching of the Lord. May God add his blessing this morning to the reading and to the preaching of his holy word. If you've spent much time in the book of Acts, you may have noticed that the Holy Spirit garners just a few mentions. Of course, that's a bit of an understatement. The Holy Spirit occupies a prominent place in the book of Acts as Christ empowers his church to fulfill the commission that he has tasked his people with. The fulfillment of Christ's promise to send the Paraclete has come rushing in and set the world on fire. And as each major movement of the gospel enterprise comes, the Spirit is there to empower, to authenticate, and to expand. And through the presence and work of the Holy Spirit, as you read through the book of Acts, you can almost feel the confidence of that early church growing. Confidence that the Spirit has been poured out in full measure for the fulfillment of the Great Commission. Confidence in the inclusion of the Gentiles through the Spirit's authentication. And confidence in a Spirit-given boldness to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ in the face of suffering and even death. And this passage before us is no exception, as the focus now shifts from Peter to Paul, from Jew to Gentile. The Holy Spirit's confidence-inspiring presence isn't absent here either. As Barnabas and Saul embark on their journey, they can rest assured that the Spirit will be there, empowering them to do what they have been called to do for the work of the ministry. And the same is still true today. The Holy Spirit is still working and moving, setting apart those who he has called, just as those men in Antioch were set apart. And the question that you may have for yourself is, what is essentially an ordination and a first moment of mission in this early church in the gospel outreach to the Gentiles, what significance does that have for us here today, so many thousands of years later? And the answer is that just as these men were confident in the work of the Spirit to accomplish His purpose, so we too can be confident in a Spirit-ordained ministry and rest in it. Confidence is founded on trust. And in our passage this morning, we'll find that our confidence in a Spirit-ordained ministry can be bolstered and strengthened by three elements. First, we can and must trust the Spirit's calling. Second, we must also trust the Spirit's sending. And third, we must trust the Spirit's enabling. Look with me at that first element. We must trust the Spirit's calling. In the first four verses of our passage, we have the stage set for us. At the church in Antioch, the prophets and teachers are there meeting. Among them, Barnabas and Simeon, Lucius, and Paul, also known as Saul as well. And as they are there praying and fasting, as they are there, the Spirit comes to them and says to them, "Set apart for me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work of the ministry which I have called them to." And this is a bit of an extravagant case, to be sure. But what it gives us is knowledge into knowing that God calls His ministers through the work of His Spirit. It is not up to men to determine for themselves that they are gifted to lead the people of God, but rather the Spirit of God chooses for His people those whom He would set over them to grow them in their faith, to nurture them, to guide the progress of His church. It is the Spirit of God who calls men to ministry. Think in this same book, Acts chapter 20, verse 28, when Paul calls the Ephesian elders to himself after they have just spent much time together, 3 years, and he's about to leave to go further along in his missionary journeys, and he's leaving them with some parting words, and he tells them to remember that they have been set apart by the Spirit of God for the purpose of being overseers of His flock. And he tells them, "Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which He purchased with His own blood." The Spirit of God calls men to minister to His people. And what that does for us is it should inspire us with courage and confidence in knowing that as we gather here and as we go out into the life that we live in the name of Jesus Christ, the transformative power of the gospel, He has given us those men necessary to strengthen us for that task and that purpose. Elders, with the knowledge of this truth, you must pursue humility in your ministry, always keeping in the forefront of your mind the fact that you don't serve your own purpose, that you don't serve at your own pleasure, but rather it is God who has placed you where you are. It is God who has called you and gifted you for this very purpose. Keep that in mind. Humbly serve Him as He has called you to do. But yet you should also find great encouragement in these words. You are called by God. You have been set aside for this purpose by the one that you serve. And even in the times of great difficulty, even in times of distress, still, it is the power of God that is upon you to do the work that He has called you to do. As we'll see in our passage, Paul and Barnabas will certainly need this power as they face the first conflict in their ministry. And though the power displayed in Acts chapter 13 is on a grander scale than we are accustomed to seeing, at least in a visible manifestation, that power is no less grand in its work within each one of you, men, as you serve here in this church. Trust in the Spirit of God to empower you for those difficult decisions that you will face, that perhaps you are already facing. Dealing with the people of God, seeing to the health of His church. Brothers and sisters, those of you who are not elders, this passage is for you as well. Just as it is a source of encouragement to those whom God has given you as overseers, for you it is also a source of encouragement. Remember that those who are your overseers are those who are called by God. And as they rely in the strength of God, in the Spirit's power, in the Spirit's calling, so you too can have that same reliance in His calling, these men, for the purpose of overseeing your soul. And don't forget who it is that has called them. And for you, it means that you ought to be those who are easily led. Those who willingly submit to the men that God has given for the oversight of your souls. You need to recognize the legitimate authority of their ministry and offer them due submission. As Hebrews 13:17 tells us, those who are under the care of God's overseers are to be under their care in such a way as to bring joy to those whom God has set over them. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. The responsibility of those who may not have been called by God for the work of the ministry in this particular sense is to be those who sit under them and give them cause for joy at your willing submission and your recognition of the God-given authority that they possess, working together, the unity and the peace that is brought from such a relationship is a great benefit. Otherwise, when there is contention, then we have unprofitable churches. So recognize the call of God upon your leaders and be submissive to them. Not only does the Holy Spirit call, but the Holy Spirit sends. This is certainly a great source of comfort and encouragement. The Holy Spirit doesn't merely say, set apart for me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work that I have called them to do, and then give no indication of what exactly that work may happen to be. There are many college-aged students who have a sense of something that they would like to do as they go off to college and they spend years studying for whatever it is that they may have had an inclination they might like to do, and then they find themselves at the end of their studies having no clue where to go, what to do, what's next, what lies across the horizon. Life presents itself with such an array of choices. What's the right path to go down? The same is not true with God and the calling that He places upon the men He has set apart for His work. Not only does He call, but He sends. And is that what our verse says in verse 4? So, being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went. God called them, and God sent them. There is no pointless call without any sort of object or destination. And the application again is still twofold. Brothers who are elders, knowing that where you are now is exactly where the Holy Spirit has sent and placed you, ought to produce within you great contentment and joy. We live in a world, especially today, in which the grass is always greener on the other side, in which being discontent with whatever position or station in life you may find yourself is constantly on the minds of so many people, always looking for something else, something that may be better, something they're better suited for, something that they might find more success in doing, more satisfaction in doing. This is not the attitude that ought to characterize any of us, and certainly not those whom God has placed in the position of oversight over a congregation. Be content where you are. Certainly difficult times come, and they come in many different ways, many different fashions. But yet still, the Spirit has placed you where you are for just such those difficulties. But it is not all difficulty, is it? There is great joy to be had in your service as well. Yes, you may deal with the difficult aspects of ministry, but so you also get to bask in the joyful elements of that ministry as well. As you see God working in just the way He has called you to serve Him, working through your ministry to produce within His people the maturity that He has called them to, and that He has given you as means of growing them in. And so, brothers, whatever difficulties you may face even now, find joy in knowing that you are here because God, by His Spirit, has placed you here. And He is accomplishing His purpose through you. For the rest of you, the same is true. There should be, if you have not thought of it before, think of it now. There should be a great confidence and joy when you look at those men whom God has placed over you. These brothers are tailor-made for you. It is the omniscient, all-powerful God who has called them and sent them to each one of you. God knows your needs. God has His purpose for this congregation. And He has given you those men who will see that purpose through to its fulfillment. What great joy there is in that. To know that you have a God who cares so much for you that He would call and send those who are uniquely suited for your needs. Find confidence in that. Rest in the work of the Spirit through these men as you grow together and the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And brothers and sisters, don't forget your own sending either. Yes, this passage is of a particular nature. It is the calling of men to the ministry and the sending of them out into that ministry. But every Christian has a sending. Every Christian has a commission given to them by Christ. To be in the world proclaiming the gospel. Don't forget that you have been sent as well by this same Spirit to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ in the communities in which you live, in the workplaces where you work, in your schools, in your homes, in your relationships with those around you. This is a Spirit-ordained calling as well. Be faithful to your own sending. Finally, we move to what is the bulk of the text before us. And it bolsters our final point. Trust the Spirit's calling. Trust the Spirit's sending, but also trust the Spirit's enabling. Just as He does not call ambiguously without sending, so He doesn't send without empowering. Have you ever wondered why, after just having called Barnabas and Saul, we are then immediately followed up with a conflict in their ministry? They're not two steps out the gate, and here they are already having to face opposition to the cause of Christ and to His gospel. Have you ever asked yourself why that's the case? Because in His Word, the Holy Spirit is going to demonstrate His power in accomplishing the purpose that He has sent them to do. And in His Word recorded for us, we find confidence in knowing that yet, even still today, He is empowering His Word and His ministers for the work that He has called them to do. Let's look at the scene before us. Beginning in verse 6, we find that they have gone through the whole island of Cyprus thus far, and they've come to Paphos. And here at Paphos, they find a magician, a Jewish false prophet, whose name is Bar-Jesus. And this Bar-Jesus has the ear of the proconsul in the area, Sergius Paulus, the one who wields the governing authority in Cyprus, in Paphos. And as Paul and Barnabas set about proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ in this territory, apparently Sergius Paulus hears of their proclamation of the gospel, and he sends for Barnabas and Saul so that they might come and proclaim the word of God to Sergius Paulus, to his court. But Elymas the magician would have none of this. Rather, he is there to try to turn the proconsul from the faith, as it says in verse 8. And what is the reaction of Barnabas and Saul? And think of this position here. You're standing before and proclaiming the gospel of Christ before the eminent civil authority. And as we've seen before, civil authorities in those days certainly had the power to punish those, even in the proclamation of the gospel, if they felt it threatened the state and the civil government wherein they lived and where they held jurisdiction. So you're standing in front of someone proclaiming the gospel of Christ who has the authority and the power to put you in prison. Indeed, later on we'll see that Barnabas and Saul certainly end up in prison, proclaiming the gospel of Christ. And as you're proclaiming the gospel, they barely get two words out before they have this man who knows how long he's had the ear of Sergius Paulus. And here he is trying to sway Sergius Paulus away from the faith. What a great obstacle that they face here. And what is the response of Barnabas and Saul? Is it to be quiet, to sort of settle back and defer to Elymas because he's been there for so long, to let Bar-Jesus have sway and pervert the gospel and to make crooked the straight paths of the Lord, lest they suffer for the sake of Christ? Is that their response? No. But rather, in verse 9, but Saul, who was also known as Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, fixed his gaze on him. Filled with the Holy Spirit. And the power in which Paul is about to proclaim the gospel of Christ and judgment on those opposed to the gospel of Christ is not his own power. It's not his own strength. It's not because he has such a forceful personality that he can ignore the danger before him and look past the obstacle that he must overcome and in his own strength cast down Bar-Jesus while at the same time convince Sergius Paulus of the truth of the gospel. No, it's certainly none of Paul and all of the Holy Spirit. And the words that Paul utters to Sergius Paulus, to Elymas, to Bar-Jesus, carry a biting irony. Read them with me again. But Saul, who was also known as Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, fixed his gaze on him and said, "You who are full of all deceit and fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, Will you not cease to make crooked the straight ways of the Lord? What Paul says here cuts to the heart of the matter, and it's worthy of noting. Paul calls Bar-Jesus son of the devil. His name means son of salvation. So here it is. One whose name means son of salvation, standing directly opposed to the only path to that salvation. This son of salvation is a son of the devil, a denier of the one whose righteousness produces salvation. One who ignores the voice of one crying in the wilderness, "Make straight the paths of the Lord." Rather, he would seek to make them crooked. What a tragic irony to be so named, but yet so opposed to that very salvation. And this enemy of the light will be struck down and left to grope about in darkness. And by the grace of God, the gospel of God prevails. Sergius Paulus, it's interesting to note in that last verse, "Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had happened, being amazed." And you expect to see there, being amazed at the blinding of Elymas, wouldn't you? What does it say? Being amazed at the teaching of the Lord. And yes, certainly the miracles recorded for us in Acts strengthen and confirm the working of the Spirit in the proclamation of the gospel of Christ. But never forget, it is the gospel of Christ that is the power of God's salvation. It is His word preached and proclaimed that is efficacious to the converting of the soul, as this very Spirit works within and through it. The Spirit of God enables His ministers to do the task that He has called them to do. Whether that task is to stand before rulers and face the threat of opposition to the gospel in this sort of context, or whether it is to faithfully serve in a local congregation, ensuring and working towards the growing up of the whole body of Christ into the head. The Spirit of God empowers His ministers for the work that He has called and sent them to do. And such an amazing display of the Spirit of God should do nothing but produce confidence in God to accomplish His purpose. So, dear brothers, fellow elders in the Church of Christ, remember who has gifted and empowered you for the ministry. Christ ascended on high, and He gave gifts to men. Brothers, you are not merely the recipients of those gifts. You are those gifts. You are the pastors and the teachers who have been given as gifts to the church. You are those very gifts Christ has given His church for its growth and maturity. Christ has sent His Spirit, and that Spirit gives the necessary power and strength to accomplish Christ's purposes in His kingdom. Be confident in His calling. Be confident in His sending. And be confident that He has, is, and will continue to enable you to do what He has called and sent you to do. Brothers and sisters, you ought to also carry this same confidence in the work of the Spirit through these men that He has called, sent, and enabled. This congregation is living proof of the Spirit's power. You're gathered here almost 2,000 years
and thousands of miles removed from the setting of our passage, gathered together in the name of Jesus Christ. Your living proof of the power of the Spirit working through the men that He has called and sent. You are a testament to the Spirit's enabling power, to the confidence that can be had in the Spirit-ordained ministry. So, brothers and sisters, pray for these men. Use the means that God has given to provide strength to them. Pray for them daily. Seek to be a source of encouragement. Let them know that you love them, that you care for them, that you're praying for them, that you're interested in their good and you're appreciative of the work that they do. Sometimes the ministry can be such thankless work. Brothers and sisters, let that not be the case here. The rest of the book of Acts records the inexorable march of the gospel throughout the Gentile world. And through these two Spirit-ordained men, the name of Christ will reach to the far corners of the Roman Empire and even to Rome itself. But the story doesn't end with the last chapter of Acts. Christ's gospel and kingdom are still advancing. The Spirit is still calling men for the work of the ministry. He's still sending them to those places that He would have them to serve. He is still empowering His called ones to be about the work that He has given them to do. Trust in His calling. Trust in His sending. Trust in His enabling power and be confident in a Spirit-ordained ministry. Pray with me. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful that we can indeed call You Father. That by Your grace and mercy, You have worked within our hearts to transform us from those who would lift up our hands and fists in rebellion, who would foam up our hatred towards You. But in Your mercy and love, You took out that heart of stone and gave a heart of flesh. Father, You are building Your church. Father, You are growing the body of Christ. We are thankful for that. We are thankful that You have called and sent men whom You have empowered with Your Spirit to do Your work in this world. Father, give us confidence in the work of Your Spirit. Father, may we be those who trust the power of God to accomplish exactly what You intend. Father, that we might trust in You, trust in those whom You have called, for the glory of Christ. For Your own name's sake, we ask this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.